Well, I'm excited to be here. I know I sound like a smoker, but I don't smoke. I want you to know that as I start out here. I've been up in Northland all summer long, and I've done real well, but just this last week, I got that Northland crud thing working. I don't think that I'm contagious, but I just sound real horrible. So does anybody remember back in the old days of Barney and Andy? I'm not talking about the dinosaur, but the Barney. Are y'all with me, folks? Remember there was these girls from Mount Pilot that came over to see Barney and Andy? Hello, doll. That's the kind of way I feel right now. I feel like one of the girls from Mount Pilot, but I'll do my best again to shout and proclaim God's truth as it needs to be done. Hopefully we'll get a little stronger as we go along. For you out there, how many is this the first time you've been blessed with my bald-headed presence? You've never heard me preach before. That's what I was thinking. Well, I was here a few times back in the old days, and then they built this big church, and I wasn't good enough anymore. I really felt kind of rejected. That's not true. I'm such a bad evangelist. Time just flies, people. I've been busy, they've been busy, and I haven't come short of opportunities to be used to the Lord, and I don't deserve any of it. But I am thankful, and I count it a privilege to be here in this place anytime God gives me the opportunity. Now, I'm going to do a little home-to-home folk review here as far as what's going on in our life, because a lot of folks out here grew up with our family. I still have three children. I can't believe my wife has a 40-year-old now, but Nate, our oldest son, he works for Home Shopping Network. He and his wife both work down there. I dub it Hoarders Shopping Network. That's kind of what that program is all about. And he's blessed us with two grandchildren. And then Micah's the one, for those that have known my Micah, everybody thought he'd be the first one married. They thought he'd be married by 12 because he was he's got those dimples, he's just good looking, but he's a little short on the short side of life. But the kid was just a charmer, and every girl wanted to be with Micah. He's still single. He's 38 years old and still single. Now, he and Melody would be cute together. You know what I'm saying? But she would tower over him in many ways. I walked up to Melody this morning. I said, am I getting shorter or are you getting taller, girl? What's going on here? Of course, she had these 4-foot platform shoes on here. And I looked up to her. I really did. And it was a great experience for me. I'm so sorry. She'll kill me later. So Nathan, then Micah, and then Kylie. Kylie's our youngest, of course. And she's my favorite. Yeah, she's this is scary, folks. For those that don't know me, those that do will appreciate this statement. She's Mike Maynard with female hormones. That's not a good thing. Not a good thing. But she has 8 children. And the oldest one is 15 years old. The youngest one's a year old. And there should be one thrown in the midst, but God took one home, Shane. He was born at 1 pound, 11 ounces, and he's in the presence of Jesus, and I wouldn't want him to be any place else. But what a fighter, what a blessed testimony was set forth through his short time here on earth. But I'm a blessed man. I'm very spoiled. As Pastor mentioned, I've been evangelism for 28 years. For 20 years, I was with Bob Taylor, the campus pastor of Pensacola for 25 years. Then I was blessed to be a part of his ministry for all those years, and thankful for it. But I grew up with a lot of folks in this ministry. You guys used to come up to family camp all the time, and what a joyous, blessed time we had together. Now, have you heard Northland's open again? Yeah, I know you have. And I appreciate your prayers. We've had a great summer. I don't know this as a fact, but I think it's close to 36 or 37 folks came to know Christ as personal Savior this summer. Folks, if I said one, you should get Bapticostal. So let's try that again, okay? You know what, people? 36 people came to know Jesus as personal Savior this summer. Hello? Hello? Yeah, okay. And of course, a bunch of other decisions. We had full-time Christian service surrender. Just folks saying, hey, I'm tired of living from flesh in this world, and I'm going to give my all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Northland's alive, well, and working, but they're running out of money. So it keeps a lot of money to keep that big old boat afloat. So you pray for Jeff Call. as he is again doing more work than I've ever seen any human being do, as far as irons in the fire, programs to again facilitate the needs of that ministry. Hey, if God wants to shut it down again, we'll let it be shut down. But I don't think that's what he's looking to do. So I can give you this information. I know there's a manufacturing company that's coming up to Northland to do part of their work up there on our campsite, which would give us a lot of revenue coming in. Plus, the Institute is starting this fall. They have, at least at this point, they have eight kids for the Institute, possibly 12. And the neat thing about this factory coming, they can pretty much do their education for free, because they'll do their education at the camp and they'll be able to work at the facility that God has provided. Now, there's other ministries that are right on the edge of acceptance, but we need your prayers. We need your encouragement in that fashion. Now, keep coming up. You want to do a work project? You want to come up and just, pay it, give a lot of money? I think they'll do that. That's okay. You know, whatever God really burdens your heart to do, to let Northland again be that impacting, fruitful ministry that God has used in such an obvious way. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would, here this evening. And again, thank you for enduring my horsey voice here. I may get canned after this, so I might not make it any further than tonight. It's not going to be real impacting, folks, if I sound like this for the whole week, so be in prayer about that if you would. Now, our family didn't come to know Jesus Christ until I was in my 20s. My dad wasn't saved until he was 42 years old. Now, how did that salvation and impact to our family come about? Well, my nerdy little brother went to church camp, and he went to church camp for the same reason I went to church camp. Why does a young 15-year-old boy go to church camp? Now, you can be real spiritual about it, but we know the bottom line. He goes to check out the chicks. Y'all with me? He's on search and rescue mode as far as the opposite sex is concerned. You know, going to camp, that's a good, normal activity within biblical boundaries. Well, what happened when my brother got saved at a liberal, non-Bible preaching camp, he comes home to my dear old dad, who is a cussing, crooked, cheating car dealer. Now, people, are there any other kind? Talk to me. Are there car dealers in the... Okay, I don't need to know. All right. Now, my dad was the kind of guy you'd be intimidated to witness to. He had that robust personality. You know, we had the nicest house. We had all the right cars. Of course, the bank owned them, but we drove them. We had all the toys that the world just gives their life to have and, again, to be participating in. Well, through my brother's testimony... Now, my brother wasn't perfect. My brother's a brain-dead 15-year-old. And again, aren't they all? And my brother wasn't, again, living the life that I think he could have, but he was different. He was a new creature in Christ. And through my brother's testimony, and listen carefully, men, through a faithful businessman. Now, you businessmen, don't sell short your call of God. God has placed you in that business to use that business to impact souls for all eternity. Don't just go out there in that carnal carb mode and just try to, you know, fill your bank account and do your flesh-feeding thing. Shame on you. You know, God has entrusted that business, that occupation, that neighborhood, your life to help people know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, my dad... not a book learner. My dad was just a baloney breath salesman. My dad could sell anybody anything at any time. And my dad was smart enough to surround himself with people who could do what he fell short of. Very successful car dealer. Well, when my dad saw a changed life in my brother, my dad was confronted by this businessman. Hey, Bobby, call my dad Bobby, baby. Isn't that a good car dealer name? Hey, Bob, you can go to hell for all eternity. But you know the sad thing about that choice besides you going to hell? Those five children are going to follow you straight into hell. Now, my dad was not a spiritual-minded man. No, nowhere close. But my dad did love us and did what he knew to support us and, again, be there for us. So when my dad had that thought parked in his brain, it got down into his heart. And my dad, as I mentioned, at the age of 42, knelt in our family room and accepted Jesus as personal Savior. I'm going to have you do something. Would you turn to the person next to you right now? Turn to the person next to you and say, isn't he a nice man? Would you do that? Talk to the person next to me, because I need to get a drink of water and I don't want to be embarrassed. You know, I'm old. It starts drooling down the front of me when I take drinks anymore. Now, where am I at this point? I'm down in Orlando, Florida. Before I was saved, I worked at Disney, worked on a cruise ship. I worked in bars and clubs all over Florida playing guitar and singing. And I was just a worthless, can I say the word, kids, please don't be offended, jerk. I was very focused on myself. I was doing my flesh-feeding thing, but I needed Jesus. And when my dad got saved, guess who he came after? The church kid. Now, folks, I grew up going to church like many of you young people. I never doubted that Jesus came from heaven. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That was never a question in my mind. I just didn't know how to take that to be in here. You know, a lot of folks don't have a clue. You know, how many churches did I pass coming here, you know, from the motel? Bunches and bunches. Folks, you're not lacking opportunity to tell the good news. There's no reason that a seat should be empty in this auditorium. But we think, because we know the plan of salvation in such a familiar way that everybody else knows, they don't have a clue. But guess who's supposed to give them a clue? Who's supposed to give them understanding? It's supposed to be you. And folks, we are so lackadaisical. And can I say this, and please take it personally, lazy, as far as ministry responsibilities are concerned? You know, you've got a wonderful staff here. Of course, you got Daniel too, but that's another story. You've got a wonderful staff here. And you know, because of your wonder, everybody's going, amen, that boy can preach. Yeah, you know, and because you have such a wonderful staff, that can cause you to make excuses on ministry fulfillment. Because they're going to get it done with you or without you. But aren't they supposed to do it with you alongside? With you again in a faithful, sacrificial endeavor for the will and working of God? You know that's good preaching. But I hope again you take it to your heart. Well, my dad comes after me and starts beating me half to death with the Bible. And I thought my dad was going through midlife crisis. I mean, he had the toys. Now he's going with this Jesus thing. And what I did, I sought out to prove my dad to be a midlife crisis fool. Well, y'all know what happens. You know, as I search and seek out God's will and God's word, that truth convicted me. At the age of 22, long story short, I knelt at my bedside and prayed this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. Now, you know what, folks? The hardest thing for me to do as far as salvation was to admit Mike Maynard the Great was a sinner. You people are worthless. Y'all with me? You all deserve hell, but I'm Mike Maynard the Great. And how blessed would God be to have me in his presence for all eternity. So I said, oh God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me my sin. Come into my heart and save me. And you know what? I said this, I remember like it was yesterday, and this was 1975. I said, oh God, I don't understand why you died for me. Now folks, I haven't figured that out yet. But I'm sure glad he did. Because that night when I turned from my sin and I said, oh, Jesus, forgive me. You know what? He fulfilled that promise. What promise? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, after that, everything was perfect, right? No problems, no hassles. No, I'm fighting this rotten flesh every day. The devil's looking to kick my teeth in every opportunity of life. But I'm thankful for victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Now, what I want to do tonight is go to the point of my dad's testimony. My dad passed away about 3 years ago. Now, I knew my dad was a soul winner, and I knew my dad gave his life and all for Jesus, but I found out how much during this visitation and funeral time. When my dad got saved, he put on the front of this car dealership. Can you imagine this in the Milwaukee area? He put on the front of the building in letters this big, Christ is the answer. You think that shook up a little town called Dunkirk, Indiana? I mean, they were just angry. Bob, if you're going to have a church, you need to start a church. You're going to have a business, you need to have a business. And boy, my dad was ridiculed, but it didn't slow my dad down. My dad used his car dealership to see souls saved, lives impacted for all eternity. Well, we come to this visitation time, and folks, it was just nonstop people. And over and over and over again, you know what I heard? Your dad led me to Jesus. God used your dad to help me understand how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven. And folks, I lost count. There were people coming through, Dad, God used your dad to rescue our marriage. Dad, God used your, my dad's a layman. My dad's a car dealer of all, that's like using a lawyer. Sorry, Joe. Okay. You know, my dad was the guy that you thought would, hey, he's too busy with his business to be about the master's business. Folks, his business is the master's business. That's what most people don't catch on to. It's not an accident. You are where you are as far as school, or as far as your neighborhood, or the town you're in. But how many Christians do you know who are about the master's business? Well, what happened was, as I'm hearing all these testimonies, I'm crying. I'm God in my heart. And I'm just amazed at how many people were impacted through a testimony of faithfulness. Now, we come to the service the next day. Now, I'm the preacher of the family, but we're all preaching machines. My sister's the best preacher in our family. Y'all with me here? Women can do a lot better job, but they have biblical boundaries. Okay, but what happened? My older brother stepped up to give the presentation on behalf of the family. He did a phenomenal. He was better than the preachers, if you want to know the truth. And we had two preachers preaching, and then my brother, what did you do? I led the music. Now, those Northland folks of yesteryear, that's what you've watched me do for years. Now, I couldn't sing Froggy Went A-Courtin' and He Did Right, if I had to today, okay? I did bring a couple CDs back there I've done since I've been here, a sacred one and a silly one, but you can deal with that if you want to. But what happened, they unleashed me to lead the music during the funeral, and I loved it. What song would you start with a testimony such as my dad's testimony? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Finish it, folks. Since Jesus came into my heart. We got through the first verse of that song, and I stopped it. I said, people, you're acting like this is some sad, woe is me funeral time. This is a celebration. My dad is in the presence of Jesus. Folks, this is something that should be so exciting and expressed in a powerful way through the song. There are about 400 plus people at this funeral. They knocked the back wall out on the second verse, and they didn't back off the whole service opportunity. One lady came to me after the service, says, Brother Maynard, that's the most exciting funeral I've ever been to my life. She said, it was like going to a revival service. Bingo. That's the way it should be, folks. Hey, it's not a sad thing. No, it's the best thing that we could be absent from the body and present with the Lord. What did my dad have? A perfect life? No, a faithful life. He had a testimony that described him in this fashion. Are you ready for these three words? This will help you. A selfless, sacrificial servant of God. Would you say that with me, please? A selfless, sacrificial servant of God. Now, there are a lot of ways we could describe our statement that defines us. And let me see if you fit into one of these categories as I read here tonight. Now, these aren't the good ones. I'll get to that in a moment. Listen to this. It doesn't matter what I do. Is that a truthful statement or a lie? Talk to me. It's a lie. Do you mean to tell me that this man right here is important to the cause of Christ? Hard to imagine, isn't it? But he is. How about this handsome, suave, debonair? I love your haircut, by the way. You are the man, yeah. And you have the cutest kid. He looks like his mother. Well, thank the Lord, okay. I know the family, please. This is not a first time we've met. But can you, folks, God wants to use you. I mean, does that just blow you away like it does me? Folks, the only thing all of us deserve is hell for all eternity. And God not only saves us, He calls us with a holy calling to serve on His behalf as ambassadors for Christ. You are important to the cause of Christ. Now, people, I'm a stranger in this land. You know, I haven't been here like in this building in a service, but I saw a lot more people here this morning than I even see here tonight. And I heard you had two services. Yeah. Where are those people? They don't think they're that important for the cause of Christ. And some of you right now are going, boy, I'm glad I came this Sunday night. Yeah, you are. But folks, why would you even hesitate to be here on Sunday night, on Wednesday night? Because you don't think you're that important for the cause of Jesus Christ. You're just as important as Pastor or the rest of the staff or me. But see, if you swallow that lie, that gives you excuse to be places you're not supposed to be, doing stuff you're not supposed to be a part of. And it causes you to have excuses and blame-shifting mode about faithfulness to the local church that God has entrusted unto you. It doesn't matter what I do. That is not the truth. You are as important to the local church as anybody else. And when you're not here, your part doesn't get done the way God would have it done. How about this one? I'm going to do what makes me happy. Now, folks, is happiness the bottom line of our lives? No, what's the bottom line? Holiness. And, folks, unless you get to that mindset of holiness, you'll never experience true happiness. It just won't happen. Here's an assignment. Read Proverbs chapter 3 alone, and it will remind you what the real basis of happiness, or we could say joy and dub it a lot of different things. But folks, you'll never have a heart, a life, a fulfillment of joy, peace, contentment, true happiness, unless your heart and mind are in Christ. How about this one? If it makes me successful or popular, that's what I'm going to do. Now, folks, how many lives, now, you don't have to stand or give testimony, but I know the thoughts that go around in people's brains. You know of people who once came to this church, who left this church with a job opportunity to be more successful, make more buckaroos, who now are no longer faithful and serving Jesus Christ. I don't care what the size of the church is, you usually find that kind of sad testimony therein and thereof. Don't let that be you. Success is not based in a higher position or more popularity, but being pleasing in the sight of Jesus Christ. And make sure you're being faithful to what He orders up for your life. How about this one? I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Is that most of us? I'm going to do what I want to do when I want. I got time to mess with all this Jesus stuff. You know, I got a life to live. Yeah, but it's the wrong life. Folks, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live as a believer, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, being a solo artist as a believer is a sinful choice. Every day, young people, listen to Mr. Maynard, every day you should be more dependent upon Him than independent from His will, His leading, and His working. You know, I've gone to a lot of funerals. At my age, I'm almost dead, people. So I've been to a lot of funerals in this term of experience and representation on this earth. And you know what? I've gone to some funerals. I had to go look at the casket to see if that was the same guy I came to honor. Because I hear that he was a good man. No, he wasn't. He was a rascal. Oh, he was such a godly person. No, he was backslidden and worthless. And folks, what would be said of you if you had your funeral right now? What is the statement that defines you? Now, folks, you can kind of sum this up with one or two words. How about this contrast, either a winner or a loser? Now, the kids are going to hear this week. A winner's a person who lives by faith, faith that comes by hearing by the Word of God. You know what a loser is? A person who doesn't go there and do that. You're not in a book. You're choosing to be a loser. You're not only in the book, you're looking to live the book. And if you're not looking to do that, I guarantee you your flesh will take you down the path of losing, destructive, whatever. How about this contrast? Are you wise or are you a fool? Worldly or spiritual? Faithful or unfaithful? And here's the saddest contrast, saved or lost. How are you known to be? How will you be remembered? You have a choice, and that choice will write on your life that which defines you and what you truly choose to be. So again, folks, I know what I want as far as my testimony. I asked the kids this last week, do you have a life verse? Do you have one that really kind of governs your thought process? Here's the one that God burdened my heart with, 1 Corinthians 10:31. I thought the Wilds came up with it, and then I started reading my Bible and found out it was in there. But 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether there, y'all know it well enough, I got a King James run here, let's try it together. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. That kind of sums it all up, doesn't it? Doesn't matter what job you have, where you live, what you're involved with, it's all for the glory of our God. If I can have one thing on my tombstone, just one thing, here's what I'd like to see. And I hope this is what is seen in my life, a faithful servant of God, period. They can put in, you know, the subtitle, oh, he was so handsome. He had the nicest bald head. Oh, the boy could just sing. He was so funny. You know, they can put all that on. But the main thing I hope I'm remembered for is simply a faithful servant of God. Take your Bibles now that you're in Ephesians. Go to chapter 4, if you would, please, because in a moment, I'm going to give you four things here that will help you get this started. What started? The right kind of testimony. Now, you've blown it up to this point, but you don't have to blow it from this day forward. Now, as you're turning there and finding that passage, let me give you the statements of biblical successful people. How about this guy by the name of Daniel? Where did Daniel start? And again, finish as far as his statement of faithful choosing. What was the statement when he's captured by the Chaldeans? Daniel did what? He purposed in his heart. What was his choice? That he would not defile himself. You know what that's a statement of? I'm going to be faithful. I don't care what the temptations, the influences are around me. I'm just going to do what pleases God. How about this guy? You got this one in your house somewhere, maybe on the front door or some picture. Joshua's statement. As for me and my house, what, folks? We will serve the Lord. What's he saying? You guys can mess up and mess around if you want, but I'm going to do right. And anybody under my leadership, under my roof as such, they're going to have to do what's right or they're not under my roof. How about this one, a little tougher? How about the Apostle Paul? Now, of course, the guy who penned much of the New Testament. But what is the statement that kind of sums up Paul's testimony and representation? How about this? For me to live is Christ. Yeah, that's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? For me to live, my grandkids. Folks, we don't have to argue about this. You would surrender and be submissive to my understanding. My grandkids are nicer than yours. They're better looking. They're yours are losers, okay? Compared to mine, they are nothing. I say, yay, nothing. You know, I love my grandkids. I'm going through withdrawal syndrome. I've been away from them for 2 months. It's driving me crazy. I love FaceTime, but it doesn't really get it done. But I love my grandkids, I love my kids, I love my wife. I just cherish my wife, but I can't love them more than I love my Jesus. And when I do that, they become an idol, something of sinful, fleshly choosing. And boy, I don't want to go there. I must not go there and do that. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ, not my bank account, not my education, not my desires of the flesh and want-tos of life. It's Christ. But here's the hardest one of all. Now, I know your brain will go there pretty quick too. What would be the statement that defines the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's toughy, isn't it? Because everything is from and of God. But I think this sums it up. He says, not my will, but finish, folks. Thy will be done. What does that scream, people? the Christ-like representation we're supposed to have, a selfless, sacrificial servant of God. Would you say it with me again? A selfless, sacrificial servant of God. Can they be louder, Brother Joe? Is this okay? I know you're in a Lutheran, influenced area here, and you can't root too much because you have to root for the Packers. I know that's a quiet thing. Can we say it a little louder with more volume? Maybe my hearing's bad as well as my voice, but let's try it again, boys and girls. I'm kind of the Mr. Rogers of fundamentalism, so I like crowd participation. So let's do it louder. A selfless, sacrificial servant of God. How do I go there? How do I do that? How can I be faithful to God's will and set forth the testimony that God would have me to set forth? Well, as I mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 5, I preached there the other day. In Ephesians chapter 5, let me give you four things, and I'll go quick because I'd like to go eat something myself. In Ephesians chapter 5, first of all, it talks about us being followers of God. If you want to take a little opportunity, just put that as number one. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, be ye therefore followers of God. How? As dear children, with a childlike faith. Now, folks, the word follower literally means imitator. An imitator of God. Now, folks, do we see that in the lives of most believers, where they really looked to reflect or through their life manifest a true presentation who Jesus is? No, our flesh gets in the way. Our little pleasures and personality of life kind of supersedes the presentation of faithful representation that we're supposed to have as believers. Now, back when I was in high school, I graduated from high school. I'm 64. I know it looked like I'm 94. But I've been sick, people. Come on, have a little sympathy for the evangelist. When I was in high school, I had this buddy by the name of Dwayne James. Now, Dwayne, we're still buddies today, but Dwayne was a lefty. And he was a pretty good three-point shooter, funny guy, walked a little knock-kneed, just a little unusual in his presentation of life. I can imitate him like nobody's business. But if I was to come going, la, 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 come here, young man, I'd like you to help Mr. Maynard. Come here, I know where you live. Come up here. Now, this young man has been abused by, you got baptized today, you're more spiritual-minded, now you won't hurt me. Okay, come on over here. Now, this wonderful young man, he knows all of Mr. Maynard's songs, don't you? Yes, I'm the greatest in your sight right now, aren't I? Yeah, I'm your favorite evangelist. Good answer, good answer. Now, what I'm going to have him do, he's going to imitate my best friend, Dwayne. Now, when he shot, he was a lefty, so you need to use this hand, like if you ever play basketball, okay. And he had a little problem on the backside, so he kind of stuck out a little too far this way. Can you stick? Yeah, that's good, yeah. And when he'd shoot, it's kind of like almost he kicked backwards when he shot. Can you kind of give us a little demonstration? Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Yeah. Give me a hand, folks. That's a nice job. And it's good. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to talk like him. I want you to shoot like him. I want you to give the best impression of my buddy that you can. Now, why can't he do that? Talk to me. I'm going for junior church tomorrow, so put your hand up like this. Come on, help me. Quit being rebellious, people. Get your finger up. Come on, everybody. Come on, I know Pastor Keltner. Sir, you're being rebellious on the road, sir. Thank you very much. Uh-oh, he went this way. That was kind of like, you're going to die. Okay. Would you protect me? Okay, thank you. Okay, put your hand up like this and put it up to your mouth and go, yeah. Why can't he imitate my friend? Folks, he doesn't know him. Now, could it be the problem of most Christians or professing Christians that they don't know how to imitate him because they don't know him? Now, folks, I'm telling you right now, I go to the best churches in the world, but most people are sitting on their stool and do nothing. They're not going forth heartily as of the Lord. Soul winning is almost like a passe thought. Discipleship, well, if I can get around to it. But folks, I find very few people who are giving a true presentation of who my God is. And I think I got an answer, or at least maybe the solution. Maybe they know about him, but they don't really know him as he could be known. Through salvation, then once you're saved by, hey, I got an idea, why don't you spend more time with him so you know him better, so you can better show who he is through your life that belongs to him. You're embarrassing me. Please go sit down. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. So first of all, folks, we're supposed to be followers of God. And it goes on to the second verse. It says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And then, folks, it says, don't go there. Don't do this. Folks, do you understand? Yes, we serve God of love. I understand the positive aspects of the Christian life. But you know, there's also no. I know that's not popular today. I know most churches don't want an evangelist because they tell you what you want to hear in a non-politically correct way and tell you you're a worthless sinner going to hell for all eternity if you don't know Jesus. And you're going to be judged for your sinful choosing if you don't do what's right. Folks, I think that's the greatest love we can show people. Yeah, reprove, rebuke, exhort, long-suffering in doctrine. But folks, why did we stop reproving, rebuking, and exhorting? Because we believe the lie of the world around us. That we've got to change the simple truths of the Word of God so people won't be upset with us. People, we don't be obnoxious and rude in our spiritual endeavors, but we need to be faithful to tell people what they need to hear. So the Holy Spirit of God can bring what, I know it's not popular, but conviction that brings folks down to commitment to be more Christ-like. We've got a bunch of wimpy preachers out there today who are afraid to simply tell it like it's supposed to be told. But folks, if we're going to be faithful, we don't just buy up the yes and the stuff we're comfortable with in the Word of God. We respond rightly in stewardship to what God commands of us to be and what God commands of us to do. The second thing here, as far as this simple outline, find out what pleases him. Look down with me in verse 10. It says, proving, again, just a simple way of saying find out, proving what's acceptable unto the Lord. Then down in verse 17, the same type of directive, it says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what? I can be very ignorant to what pastor wants me to do unless I ask him what he wants me to do. And then if I ask him what he wants me to do and then I don't listen, I don't really want to know what he has to say. Can I say most believers don't care what God has to say? Well, yes, I do, Brother Maynard, but you're not listening. And you're not availing yourself to the voice of God through the blessed book. You're not thinking right. Therefore, that's the reason you're not doing what's right. Folks, I got a song I teach the kids all the time. Think, think, think on the Word of God. Because when I'm thinking right, I can do what's right. So you want to show your love to Jesus, you be faithful to His commandments. You can't be faithful to His commandments unless you know what those commandments are. And those are very clearly set forth through this book. Number three is this, be a faithful steward of your time. Look on with me in this passage, verse 16, where it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Folks, I never in my mind or slightest imagination ever thought I'd be 64 years old. I thought somebody would have killed me by now. Are you with me? I started that ball. You know, and my life would have ended at about 22 years of age. But folks, listen, I have a regret, and I don't want you to have the same regret. You 20-year-olds, listen to me. You teenagers, don't waste your time on stuff that really doesn't matter. You old people agree with me on that? Don't waste your time on stuff that really doesn't matter. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have fun. But, folks, we have fun at the expense of faithfulness to God's call and will for our lives. And then you don't redeem the time. Buy up opportunities, and you wonder why more people aren't getting saved through your so-called testimony. Why more people don't want to come to our church. Well, they don't have a trap set. You know, they aren't got the boop, the boop, the boop. They aren't doing funky chicken for Jesus. That's the reason. No, we're just not being faithful in our ministry endeavors to teach them what's right and how to rightly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, let's stay biblical. Let's not compromise and go down to flesh-feeding frenzy like the world's doing today in the name of serving and worshiping Jesus. Let's live by the book and give a testimony that screams loud and clear, selfless, sacrificial servant of God. And let me go to the last one real quick. Make sure you're filled or controlled by God. Now, folks, probably the most well-known verse, but again, not practiced real well, is found down here in verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled." Now, folks, have we forgotten what that word means? It means controlled. Folks, how many of us have taken control of that life which belongs to Jesus? All of us, more than we're supposed to. How do I know that? Because, folks, we're doing more to fulfill our fleshly desires than the will and working of God. And, folks, I'm not just saying that to throw you under the bus. I'm under there with you. I like me way too much. I, again, focus on what's comfortable for me, what's convenient for my schedule that I want to fulfill for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And, folks, I've never met anybody that's not pretty much the same way. Preachers, evangelists, laymen, you just go all across the board. But, folks, that's not what we're supposed to be. And that's not how we're supposed to do it. You know what? I'll mention this again. My dad wasn't perfect, but my dad made a right choice. And it's, again, to God be the glory, great things he had done. He gave my dad that right thinking. He again, directed my dad to that right commitment. But my dad made a choice to be worldly, successful, making big bucks, or, again, cash it all in to be faithful unto Jesus and not just be satisfied with a little token of work here and there for the cause of Christ, but to give his business, his family, his home, his life, his all the time to do what? To be about the master's business. Now, as I close this, don't you hate when preachers say that and they go on for like 3 days? I don't like it any better. I'm really closing, so don't miss this. Folks, I don't want to have a question about what statement defines me. And I hope that's the same burden you have in your heart. But what is the statement God wants from every? I don't care what your personality is. I don't care what your little click and persuasion of life choosing is. And I know that's just, let's be dead to that. You need to be what you say you are, and that's a Christian, which is Christ-like. And if you're going to have a Christ-like ministry testimony, it will scream with unquestion, without question, a selfless, sacrificial servant of God. Well, that's what I want to be. Well, why don't you step forward and be that way? Where are the evidences? I know you've got that commit in your heart, folks. I know where I am. I know how blessed you've been with your pastors, with, again, the teaching, the Word of God. But have we become so full of ourselves with theological wild wonderment that we're just good hearers, but not, again, impacting doers of the Word of God? Folks, let's not fall short. Let's not, again, be in testimony of someone making something up good about us when we finally kick the bucket. No, let's have a testimony by the fruit that's represented as a selfless, sacrificial servant of God. Would you bow your heads and hearts, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, folks, we're not going to have any singing tonight. I'm just going to have our pianist and organist, whoever comes up to do this, I want them to pick out an appropriate invitation opportunity song. And folks, as we stand here and have a word of prayer in just a moment, guess what that is? That's your cue to step away from your comfort zone physically, emotionally, even spiritually. And tonight, humble yourself before God and ask Him forgiveness, for forgiveness if that's the need. You know, you've blown it. God, I've been lazier. I've been, again, in fleshly choosing. I've just not really been productive for you. Well, come down here. He already knows it. He's just waiting for you to catch on. But God's in the business of forgiveness. Don't you love it? We serve the God of second chances, and He wants to give you another opportunity to give the testimony of impact He's been looking for all along this journey of your Christian life. Now, if there happens to be someone here tonight that you're not saved, you're lost as lost can be. Nobody knows it but you and God. And you know you're lost. You know you are a professional professor of Jesus Christ, but you're empty. And you need to get saved. That's why there's no fruit. That's why there's no fun in your Christian life as far as joy, peace, and contentment. You need to know Jesus as your Savior. So, Christian, if you know God's working in your heart, why don't you trust Him and obey Him and respond in a broken, tender fashion to His leading here tonight? Again, if you're unsaved, pastor's going to be right down at the front. I'll be available. We'd love to help you. I mean, we would very much love to help you know tonight that you're on your way to heaven for all eternity. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed in just a moment. We'll have a word of prayer and then again open the invitation with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, but again responding as God would have you to respond here tonight. Heavenly Father, help us. Lord, this old flesh may be weak in many ways, but it's so powerful when it comes to resisting the conviction and again the leading of You, dear God. So God, break them free from the bondage of their fleshly and sinful choosing. And God, in humility, God, help them to fall on their face before You. And God, seek Your power and Your perfect work. And Lord, cry out, oh God, help me to be unquestionable in my testimony of a selfless, sacrificial servant of God. And Lord, there are probably some out there just like that, but Lord, we can all do it better. But we need to cry out, God, again, for You to do more in us. So, God, again, we can yield to let You do more through us. So help us now, Lord, as we have this invitation. Lord, I pray You'll just bind Satan. God, You'll just break us free from our fleshly reasoning. And God, don't let our pride rip us off from, again, buying up this intimate, wonderful fellowship with You here tonight. Lord, we love You. We thank You again for this opportunity of stewardship called invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed as the instruments play, pastors are in position. God most certainly is looking to work in your heart. Let me encourage you to come as the pianist plays. Don't be bashful. Don't let your flesh win the victory.